hope we'll see you tomorrow night. Now we want to hear God's word from our brother J. Philip Morgan. Brother, the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Dave. Let me re-echo Dave's remarks in that it's nice to see everybody here tonight. I don't know who they announced was going to be the speaker, but at any rate, it's nice to see you anyway. Now I'm reading again from the book of Daniel, now that we know pretty well how to find it. Book of Daniel, chapter number 6, beginning with the first 10 verses. Daniel chapter 6, the first 10 verses. You can follow along with me in your Bible if you feel that I cannot read it correctly. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Daniel 6, 1 through 10. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom," which starts out being a lie because Daniel is one of these presidents and he did not agree to this. So it starts off being a lie. Verse 7. "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We're reading, concluding our reading with that 10th verse, and for our homework for tomorrow night, we will, begin reading with that 10th verse and go down through the end of the chapter, which is verse number 28. So tomorrow night, Daniel chapter 6, begin with verse 10 down through verse number 28, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. But at any rate, we note that last night in chapter number 5, there was that great scene which is very often depicted for us in religious art pictures, and that is the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar was a fellow who was a playboy. He didn't care much about the affairs of state, but he liked what a wealthy nation could do for him. And not only is he seen as a playboy in Bible history, but he is seen also as a playboy in secular history. And in the midst of this orgy, especially when they are using the sacred vessels of the Lord to aid and abet their drunkenness and their carryings on, God intervenes. Now, we noted especially last night that there is a crescendo that develops beginning in verse number 1 and going up through verse number 4. It starts out with a party, and then it gets worse, and the first thing you know, it becomes an idolatrous conclave. And the idol gods are seen as being more powerful than Jehovah God of heaven, and that's the point at which God must needs step in. Now, let me tell you this right now. That's the way sin always is. Sin always escalates. Sin is like a cancer that just grows and spreads. Sin is not content simply with staying in the same place, but it has a way of permeating the whole life, the whole testimony, the whole situation. You cannot keep a sin like a little bit of a boa constrictor and hope it doesn't get any bigger, because it will get bigger. And this is one of the reasons that Paul can say in the New Testament, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Put a little leaven in a corner of the loaf of bread, and pretty soon it permeates the whole loaf of bread. So sin cannot be kept sequestered. Sin cannot be kept cloistered away. Sin is always going to spread. And let me tell you this, sin never dies a natural death. There's only one thing to do, and you ask the Lord to take it away. That's the only thing you can do with sin. You can't lock it away. You can't hope it won't spread. You can't hope that no one will find out about it, because it has a way of spreading, has a way of escalating, has a way of reaching a crescendo. And this is what happens in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, until finally, in verse number 4, it's come to the point where God himself has to step in, and he does. So there's this great handwriting on the wall. Now, we didn't quite finish it last night, and we want to do this because the Queen Mother came in and she said, you know, there is one person in your kingdom who can unlock the riddle that has everybody stymied. I noticed again today with a little bit of a smile on my face that the first thing Belshazzar did, he went to the magicians and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans. You'd think that after a while, people would learn their lesson, wouldn't you? Every time somebody has gone to these Chaldeans or soothsayers or the readers of the horoscope, all the hocus-pocus people, the Babylonian Department of Magic, they haven't been able to help them one iota. When will we learn that only God has the answers? It's amazing how many times we try the same thing over and over and over again. You look as if you need a story. For about 14 years, I drove school bus down in our county, which is one of the reasons I'm the way I am today. But we had a driver one day who was taking the kids down the country back road where there was a lot of timber being cut out and so forth, and we'd had a heavy rain. She drove into a huge, huge mud puddle, and the school bus sank right up to its chassis. Well, she managed to swim ashore, and she went down the road a little bit where there was an encampment of the Florida Forestry Service, and she said, could you help me? And they saw what the problem was, and they came out with their biggest bulldozer and winched the bus out of the mud hole. The next afternoon, she came down with the same kids on the bus, the same road, the same mud puddle, and went into the same place. Same thing happened. By this time, she no longer has to go for help. They're watching for this school bus from the fire tower. They radio down, the fellow automatically comes out, cranks up the big dozer, comes out and winches the school bus out of the hole again. Says, see you tomorrow about the same time. Well, now, after the second time, she has to go and talk to the boss. I said, gee, I wasn't going to tell you whether it was a him or a her, but you've already guessed. But at any rate, she has to go talk to the boss. And he said, why is it that when you got stuck yesterday, you went exactly in the same place today? And she said, because you didn't tell me not to. You know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Sometimes we're like that. They still have this department of the voodoo and the hoodoo, and you would think that every time they apply to them to get some sort of a spiritual leading, they have absolutely no help. And Daniel not only has to come and give the answer, but he has saved the lives of all these guys in the Department of Magic. And you would have thought they would have owed him something, but apparently they don't feel that way. They see him as some sort of a competitor. Well, at any rate, he reads the writing on the wall, and the promise of Belshazzar was that whoever would, whoever would interpret, not only tell what it was, but interpret it, would be made the third ruler in the kingdom and would have nice chain gold around his neck and so on and so forth. And big deal, this is made by, promise is made by a guy whose life is going to end within a few minutes. So that's not a particularly thrilling thing to note. But at any rate, that's the situation. Now, the thing that we didn't finish was this, that is, Daniel has a message in all of this. Daniel has a message. Verse number 11 of Daniel chapter 5, the Queen Mother says, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father or grandfather, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Now, in that one rather lengthy verse, you have a threefold description of the spiritual life of Daniel. First of all, he is in control of the holy God. There is, this Queen Mother says, who undoubtedly is not a believer, but she recognizes the fact that there's something different about this human being. Daniel may have come from down yonder somewhere. He's a part of the Jewish nation, and he may have some strange religious ideas, but she recognizes the fact that here is a man whom God uses. Now, you notice she does not say he himself is deity. Daniel's always very, very careful to make this delineation. But she said this is a person who is controlled by the Spirit of the Holy God. Now, this is what people need to say about you and about me in 1986. This is why the story of Daniel is applicable to the day and age in which we live, because the Lord himself told us, you remember, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And people periodically ought to come to you and to me and say, I notice you don't laugh at the things that most people laugh at, and you don't get irritated, and you don't seem to get upset about things, and I want to know what's different about your life. Do you have a strong constitution? Do you have a strong psychological reserve? Do you have this or that? And this, of course, opens the door for you to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. So the Queen Mother has a good testimony for this one, and as I said before, she undoubtedly is not a believer, but she said, there is a man in your kingdom whom the holy gods use. Now, they must have some sort of a relationship to him and vice versa for him to be able to do what the holy God wants him to do. So he has a good spirit. You notice also in the middle part of verse number 11, he has good service. Good service. Daniel has connection with people. And she says twice, I'm talking now about your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar and the relationship that this one Daniel had with him and that Nebuchadnezzar had with Daniel. They had a good relationship together, and Nebuchadnezzar trusted in Daniel and looked to him, and they were real friends and real companions and a real help one to another. In other words, when the whole thing is boiled down and digested, we come to this conclusion. Daniel wasn't the sort of a fellow that sequestered himself away from people. Years and years ago, I went to a certain meeting, and I said, doesn't seem to be growing very much. That's not the way I said it, but that's the word I got across. And one of the leading brethren there said, we don't want people here, because when you get people, you get problems. Which is true enough. You know, which is true enough. Except for you and me, Dave, right? They said, when you get people, you get problems, and who wants more problems? So if a visitor comes in, we freeze them out. When people come in, you get alcohol problems and divorce problems and marital problems and sex problems and all sorts of carnality and sensuality and all these sorts of things. And we don't want all that, so there's just a few of us here, 6, 8, 10, 12, and we get along well together. In fact, about half of us are related, but we still get along well together. And that's the way we want it to be. And, you know, I was never asked to go back there again. And, you know, I didn't want to go back there again. Isn't it strange that somebody would have that idea? I don't want to be involved with people. Now, you can't be that way if you're a Christian. I say a Christian. I didn't say a deeply spiritual Christian who's been walking with the Lord 40, 50 years. I said a Christian. The man in John chapter 9 who had been recently healed of his blindness was approached almost immediately by the theologians and the philosophers, and they tried to involve him in some sort of great discussion, and he said, listen, there's only one thing I know about this whole thing. I know what this man has done for me, period. And I don't know where you guys are coming from, and I can't argue your terminology and your philosophy and these other sorts of things, but I do know what Jesus Christ has done for me, that whereas once I was blind, now I see. And you and I can say that and need to say that in these days. That's why I say every Christian. So Daniel not only had the spirit of the holy gods upon him, but he had a horizontal relationship with, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar. His light did shine before people, and this is what we need to do. So his service was good. The last part of verse number 11 has to do with his stability. This is another part of the message of Daniel. His spirit and his service and also his stability. King Nebuchadnezzar, he put him or promoted him over the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Now, the Bible is not saying that he made Daniel a part of this bunch of reprobates, but it says he recognized that Daniel had a higher form of power and of source than did these other guys that looked to the world of evil for their particular incantations and magic tricks and so forth. Now, I like this part because this fits into 1986. This tells us that a Daniel of today is not a man whose head is in the clouds and he doesn't pretend a lot of things are going on in the world that are going on in the world. He sees his magazines, he sees his news reports, he sees his newspaper, he knows what's going on in the world today, but he says, I'll still take Jesus Christ. A man told me one time several years ago, he says, Christians do not know what's going on in the world today. And I say, the Christian is the only one who does know what's going on in the world today. Sometimes you talk to people and you say, well, don't you get saved by faith? And I said, yes. And they'll say, well, I can't accept anything on faith. I'm a realist. And I said, bless your heart, the Christian is the only pure realist in the world today. He recognizes certain things are not so. He recognized that he is a sinner and he needs to be saved, and he has come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he's asked him to save him. He does believe in a heaven and a hell. You try to talk to somebody about life after death, where will you be 1 second after you die? Most people don't want to talk about it. Sometimes they say, well, are you going to escape it, are you? I say, are you contributing to a pension plan where you work? Oh, yeah. Sociable Security. It won't be there when I get there, but I'm contributing to it. Who says you live long enough to draw from it? Who says Sociable Security will live long enough for you to draw from it? You contributing to a health plan? Yes, it cost me quite a deal of money to have a particular health plan. Wouldn't it be terrible if you went all through life and never got seriously sick, so you had to use it? Wouldn't that be terrible? I said, you're trusting in other things that might never come to pass, but something that will come to pass, which is eternity, and each 24 hours you're one day closer to it, and you refuse to talk about it. In our intellectual, sophisticated age today, there's a lot of stupidity going around. I refuse to think about it. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe it'll go away. No, Daniel is a fellow who recognized there are such things as worldly things and evil things and satanic things, but he lives his life for God. He doesn't close his eyes and pretend those things aren't there, but he says, I choose God. And that's what we do today. We know the state of turmoil and tumult the world is in, but we love and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and he meets our needs. Well, that's Daniel chapter number 5. Now we go over to Daniel chapter 6, and of course he gets another promotion, as well as a change of government. Change of government. Belshazzar now has been killed on the night of the big feast, and the Medes and the Persians have come in and they've taken over. Now some historians have suggested that one of the reasons that Belshazzar had this big party to begin with, as chapter 5 opens, was the fact that the Medes and the Persians were besieging Babylon. And Belshazzar says, I'll show them how frightened I am of them. And so he had this great party. Rather than manning the walls, he was confident that Babylon was impregnable from military sources. And history says that a lot of the watchmen on the walls were drunk with some of the wine that had come forth from Belshazzar's banqueting hall. And they said that to the Medes and the Persians. Well, history tells you, these guys were tunneling under. And undoubtedly, even while Daniel was reading the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall, the soldiers of the Medes and the Persians were on their way to the palace, and Belshazzar gets slain, and Daniel, who has this chain of gold around his neck for a precious moment or two, probably has to give it back. Well, that's the shortest present in history. But at any rate, the Medes and the Persians take over, and that's where we begin verse number 1 in chapter number 6. Now, once again, God blesses the life of Daniel. Bless your heart, when God's hand is on your life, it doesn't make any difference whether it's a Nebuchadnezzar or a Belshazzar or a Darius or a Cyrus. God's going to bless your life. God's not going to say, well, now I can work in the realm of Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, but Darius and Cyrus are way beyond me. I'm sorry, Daniel, you're on your own. God is always more than sufficient for any generation, and I believe that today. I say that because Christians say, well, yeah, it was easy to serve God back in Abraham's time or Jacob's time or back there somewhere. But man, I live in the modern space age. I have temptations that they never had. But I know that God is always more than able and equal to those temptations. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13 ought to be torn out of the Word of God. That particular verse says God is able and He will provide a way to escape regardless of what the generation is. God is always helpful to us, and as we've quoted earlier on in the week, he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And that's the same God that's still living in 1986. So along comes Darius. Daniel again is promoted, and once again, in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 3, you'll notice you are exposed again, once again, to the spirit of Daniel. Daniel 6, verse number 3. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. We mentioned this before. I think last night Daniel was the first man to have ESP, excellent spirit of prophecy. And it's mentioned again here. An excellent spirit was in him. Now, what kind of a spirit was this? Well, without reciting again, you need to note down chapter number 5 and verse number 11 where it mentions the spirit of the holy God was upon him. And it begins at that point because this is the point at which human life has to begin in the service of God. Somebody needs to get saved. We need to get saved. There's no way that I can cleanse away my own sin. I can get myself into sin, but I can't get myself out of sin. I need some sort of outside help, and this outside help is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for sin. It was a terrible, terrible price. It cost the death of God on the cross. And I often wonder how people can offer God any other substitute than the death of deity to cleanse away human sin. What's your hope of heaven? Well, I got baptized when I was 11 years of age. Oh, you're going to present God with a baptismal certificate? How does that measure up against the death of deity? Doesn't even begin to measure, does it? Well, I have a church membership letter. Doesn't measure up to the death of deity. I have a good name. Doesn't measure up. And there is nothing that you and I have that can ever measure up that is our hope of salvation other than Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary, and I receive Him and the work which He has done for me. And there's no way that I can atone for my own sin, period. So the Spirit of the Holy God is in him. He is a believer. His sins have been cleansed away, and I have never found anything in this reading of a negative nature that said about Daniel. Now, maybe it's in there somewhere, but I've never found it. Not that he's sinlessly perfect, because no one is, according to John's first epistle, but I've never found anything negative said about Daniel. He knows God as his Redeemer. Now, he not only has the Spirit of Holiness, chapter 5, verse 11, but he also has the Spirit of Knowledge. Now, that's chapter 5 and verse number 12. This is also necessary to the believer. For much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. Now, this spirit needs to be on us as well as on Daniel. People are supposed to be able to come to us and get knowledge of what God has said. And this means that you and I have to be people of the book, especially as it relates to the day and age in which we live today. An excellent spirit of knowledge. That's given to us there in the 12th verse. There's also an excellent spirit of witness. And this is in chapter 6 and in verse number 3. An excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Whatever Daniel did, apparently it was right. Apparently it was right. So here's the spirit of holiness, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of witness. There is also in Daniel the spirit of adaptability. He touches a lot of different lives, and he's always true to God in the touching of each life. His spirit of adaptability. You remember he started out with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an old rascal, a rather rough-hewn rascal. This is the way I picture him. But eventually God won the heart of Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. Daniel spent a lot of time with Nebuchadnezzar. He spent a lot of time explaining to Nebuchadnezzar how God works. And yet in Daniel's relationship with Belshazzar, he gives him short shrift. He doesn't spend much time with Belshazzar at all. Simply to say about the fact that God worked in the heart of Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, especially in the case of his insanity for 7 years, which was lycanthropy. We get there our werewolf idea from this sort of, this same sort of mental aberration. And at any rate, for 7 years, and then Daniel says to Belshazzar, but you didn't change your heart and your life, though you knew all this. He says, Belshazzar, you were exposed to the same truths as was Nebuchadnezzar, and you turned your back on them, every one. Another sad character in history is Judas Iscariot, isn't he? We're often amazed at him. You mean he could be with the Lord for approximately 3 years, heard everything that all the other disciples heard, and experienced all the experiences, saw all the miracles, and still come up to the end of Christ's earthly ministry, and no one still had the clue that Judas was not a saved man. And there in the upper room, the Lord says, one of you shall betray me. And Peter punched John. Peter was always punching somebody. He punched John. He says, ask the Lord who it is. Nobody had a clue that it was Judas. Every time the disciples went out to pass out tracts, Judas went along. Every time they had a men's prayer meeting, Judas was there. Nobody had the clue that, say, you know, I bet it's Judas because he never witnesses to anybody. Nobody had a clue that it was Judas. Why did the Lord choose Judas? After all, he knew the hearts of all men. I think it's because that we might know that sometimes in our fellowship, we will have those who are in fellowship who still do not know Christ as personal Savior. Sad fact, isn't it? But I believe it's true. So when Daniel talks to Belshazzar, he simply tells him the way God works, and he says, Belshazzar, you had as much opportunity as did your grandfather, but you blew it. You didn't want it. So now this is God's retribution upon you, and there's no escape from it. Now he comes again to Darius, and he seems to deal with Darius as he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. There seems to be real kinship, a real feeling of friendship between Darius and Daniel. And when Daniel finally has to go in the lion's den, Darius seems to be really torn up that this sort of a thing has to happen, and he's truly concerned about it. So Daniel has a spirit of adaptability, and this is what you and I need as well in the age of the church. Reaching different people. All people are different. Some people are very open and you can approach them rather readily. Other people, you have to work with them a little bit more because they're generally suspicious. Maybe they've had a bad church experience and they're afraid that you're going to come by with a request for $1,000 for the building fund. So never ask for more than $500 on the first visit, and this will allay their fears. Of course, you can remind them that $500 with inflation comes to about $1,000, so this would save you another trip. But at any rate, you have to have the spirit of adaptability. Somehow, that person can be reached for Christ. And God, give us the wisdom by the Holy Spirit to know what the approach to the life is. I believe it tonight. Spirit of adaptability. You notice also the Spirit is solely responsible for advance. That's what we had in chapter 6 and verse number 3. An excellent spirit was in him and he got promoted. That's his spirit. Now we go to his faithfulness. That's verse number 4. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 4. The presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault for as much or because he was faithful. Now that's a simple little answer. That's a simple answer. Because he was faithful. Sometimes we like to take the word faithful out of Christian terminology and put in the word successful. Lord, every time I do something for you, I want it to be successful. Every time I witness, I want somebody to get saved. Every time something happens, I want something to happen. But the Word of God is strong on faithfulness. Now, to be faithful, we usually think of that as being, well, he's always at the church every time the door is open. But to get the definition for faithful, you cut faithful apart right in the middle and reverse it. So someone who is faithful is one who is full of faith. So he doesn't simply go and teach a Sunday school class and do things consistently because he's gotten in a sort of a routine or a habit of doing those things, but because he is full of faith that what he is doing is counting for God. Maybe he can't count numbers and measure things, but he leaves it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, said, well, Lord, as far as I can see, nothing happened, but I know your word won't return unto you void, and I'm full of faith that this thing that you have called me to do is efficacious in the whole economy of God. And I believe one day he'll see that it is. Now, they said, we need to find something in this Daniel because he's gotten too much power. First thing you know, he'll be over us, and he'll send us to Palestine. We need to find something wrong with him. But he is faithful, your Bible says, in all his works. That's the first part of verse number 4. I found something this afternoon back in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Here's a family squabble. Brother and a sister are complaining and griping about their brother. Now that's one thing that doesn't happen in 1986, but it happened in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron go to Moses and says, who do you think you are that you're the only one that can lead these people? And Moses, bless his heart, never said a word. His mother probably said, don't argue with your sister and brother, so he didn't. But I want you to notice what the Lord says. The Lord steps into the picture. And the Lord defends Moses. This is Numbers chapter 12. It says, verse number 6 of Numbers 12, God said, hear now my word.